Hallelujah. Well, thank you for sharing those things. It's encouraging and uplifting to see what God is doing, to understand and to be part of all that he's doing. God is a good God, and he's serious about the things that he says, and he has an order in which he does everything. Last week we started, I believe it was last week, that we started talking about understanding the kingdom. I think that's, is that the title of the message last Sunday? Understanding the kingdom. And I just want to continue from there. I want to just share a couple of things that we spoke of last week. And I want to continue. Anybody know what Philippians 4:19 say? Philippians 4:19? That's what I'm hearing. You know what Philippians 4:19 says? You reading it? Are you reading that? Who's reading it? Someone read it for me. Is it my need? My God shall supply all my need. So, and why you say my? That's why I asked if you were reading it or quoting it. See, maybe you might have been quoting it, but I don't want you to quote it. I want you to read it. Because we might quote it that my God shall supply all my need. But it says, my God shall supply all your need. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. And what is his riches? What do you, when we say his riches, we have to understand, of course, that we're talking about the inheritance that we receive by being born into his family, being in Christ, right? An inheritance is not something that you work for, right? An inheritance is something that is passed on to you, that is given to you, usually from your parents, right? Your inheritance. It says here that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. His riches, his inheritance, or the inheritance that you receive by being born into his family. Okay, how many of you are born into his family? Therefore, you have an inheritance. You have an inheritance. Now, whether you are enjoying your inheritance or not is not what we are asking. What we're asking is, do you have an inheritance? And if you are in Christ, then you have an inheritance. And God has promised to supply all your need according to his riches in glory, or according to your inheritance. Okay? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, he's pointing out certain things to us. First of all, where is his riches? His riches in glory. Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus. His riches are in his kingdom. Okay? His riches are in his kingdom. Where is his kingdom? Check Luke 6:20 and answer it for me. Where is his kingdom? Luke 6:20. Just check that and answer that question for me. You can answer it yourself. I mean, you can, you know, but I just want us to look in the Word and see what the Word of God is saying. Where is his kingdom? According to Luke 6:20. Well, maybe you won't see it in 6:20. So keep 6:20 and look at Luke 17:20. I want you to put those two together. Luke 6:20 and Luke 17:20. According to 17:20, where is the kingdom? Takes you that long to find it? All right, find 21. 6:21. 20, keep reading to 21. Where is his kingdom? See it again. Say, the kingdom of God is within me. Because I am in his family. I am born again. I am born from above. The inheritance is in the kingdom. The kingdom is with me. Do you believe that? The way you're saying it, it doesn't sound like it's convincing enough. But whether you believe it or not, that's what it says in the word. It says the kingdom of God is within you. All right? Now, in Luke 6:20, what does it say about the kingdom? 6:20. Read 6:20 and tell me, what does it say to you about the kingdom? Are you reading 6:20? What does it say? I need someone. Do I have someone that could read for me with this microphone? Do you have it, Sister Barbara? What, that doesn't work?
Yeah, it works.
6:20, you have it?
Yes.
Could you read it for me?
And he lifted up his eye on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God."
Okay. So he told them, yours is the kingdom of God, right? Who did he tell that to? He told his disciples, yours is the kingdom of God, right? Yours is the kingdom of God. So you have to be a disciple in order for the kingdom to be yours, right? And you have to be born again even to see or understand the kingdom. According to John 3:3-5, it says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so when you become born again, you are automatically given an inheritance. The inheritance is the kingdom of God. You are placed in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is placed within you. And everything that God has is in that kingdom. Right? So everything that you need is where? And where is the kingdom? Okay, so everything that you need is in you. Right? Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to read verses 1 to 4. I need a reader. As soon as you have it, just raise your hand for me. As soon as you have it. You have it? Did I get the scripture? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Okay. Could you just read that for me, please?
Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Father, and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay. Now, it says that God has given to us how many things? All things. What kind of things? Things that pertain to life. Whenever you are asking about anything that does not pertain to life and godliness, God is obligated to hear that. He doesn't hear that. He only hears the things that he's given to you. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do you get all these things? It comes through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Okay? And the fact that you have all things, or all things is given to you, the fact that all things is given to you, does that mean then that you automatically are enjoying all those things? Is anyone here enjoying everything from God so far? You may be enjoying some things, but you are not enjoying all things simply because you don't know all things. Right? I mean, you know some things, and I'm sure many of you are enjoying some things, God, but I mean, God is so extensive, his inheritance is so great and so vast that there is so much more for you to experience in God, right? But he has made it available to you. All things that pertain to life and godliness, but we get them through the knowledge of God, okay? So I may have all things in me in the kingdom, but if I have no knowledge of those things, then those things will not benefit me. Are you with me here? Okay? They will not benefit me. That's why we have so many rich people that's walking around poor. Rich in God. You know, there are a lot of things that God has given to us. When we say rich, the first thing that comes to our mind is money. But, you know, God is rich in grace. He's rich in mercy. Rich in love and peace. And, you know, all these things is very rich in them. And so he has given us all these things already. It's all in the kingdom, and we have it all. It's all made available to us. However, we have been studying the kingdom. We've been talking about wisdom. We've been talking about knowledge. We've been talking about understanding. And we pointed out to you that you could be in the receive wisdom from God, which is seeing life from God's perspective, but you need to couple wisdom with knowledge and with understanding. You must have all of these three keys working together. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. That means you will see everything that God has made available in the kingdom. Then you have to see it, of course, you have to have the knowledge about it. And when you have the knowledge about it, then you must get understanding. And we shared last week and some time ago with you what understanding is. See, you have to get understanding, because when the Word of God comes to you and you don't understand it, you don't get the understanding of that Word, then the enemy comes and he kind of steals that Word from you. So even though the Bible may say X, Y, and Z, you will not automatically be experiencing X, Y, and Z. Okay? Now, in the Word, God usually gives us parables and stories, and you know, he wants to explain things to us so that we can get a hold of all that he has given to us. And when he spoke to us about the kingdom, you know, we went back in the scriptures and we looked at God's original purpose and intent for mankind when he says, okay, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let this man have dominion over all the works of our hands. So everything that God was doing in the earth, he intended for the man to have dominion and authority over it. And he gave the man that authority. We talked about this over and over. We're going to keep talking about it because it makes a distinction between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. Okay, when God created Adam, he gave Adam dominion over the earth. Now, you know that Adam disobeyed God, right? And when he disobeyed God, then the dominion that he had, he forfeited it to the one, Satan. And he became basically a servant of Satan. He began doing the things that Satan, the one who was directing and guiding and controlling what he does. Right? And you know, a curse came in the land because of that. God said to them in Genesis chapter 3, he says, you know, because you have done this, Adam, curse is the ground for your sake. Through sweat and painful toil, you will bring forth fruit. It will bring forth fruit to you. In other words, out of the sweat of your brow, you're going to work, you know, with sweat and pain in order to get some production. And that is the system of the world. It's all sweat and pain just to get. But God said that in chapter 3 of Genesis, you just peek there with me for a second, verse 21, 20, 21, 22, around there. Genesis chapter 3, after God had pronounced the curse, and he said in verse 22, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And you know that story. You know, God, when he had created the Garden of Eden, he placed the man in the Garden of Eden. When the man sinned and disobeyed God, God drove him out of the Garden of Eden. Right? So you and I could just understand that the Garden of Eden and the earth is not precisely exactly the same thing. He drove him out of the Garden of Eden. He didn't drive him out of the earth. He drove him out of the garden, basically into the earth. Did you? You see that? Okay? All right? So, you and I understand that the Garden of Eden, then, if God drove the man out of the Garden of Eden, and God gave man dominion over the earth, then it stands to reason that God didn't really give man dominion over the Garden of Eden. Because if he gave him dominion over the Garden of Eden, then he couldn't drive him out. Are you with me here? God drove the man out of Eden. Eden is the presence of God. Eden is the spot. Eden is the place that we are connected with God. God drove the man out of Eden, and then he put a cherubim, which is an angel, you know, to guard the way of the tree of life that was in the garden, so that the man couldn't go and eat of that tree and live in the condition that he was in forever. And so God drove the man out of Eden, but in essence, the man drove God out of the earth. Now, you didn't read that there, but you have to read the rest of the scriptures and the rest of the Bible, because the Bible interprets itself. See, the man drove God out of the earth. God drove the man out of Eden. Eden and the earth, it's two different things identified from the Word of God. And God, when he gave man dominion over the earth. You with me? So when man forfeited the right of the earth, the dominion in the earth, when he forfeited that right, then he had all right to put God out of the earth, because the earth was his at that point to control. Are you with me? Now, someone says, yeah, but the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's absolutely right. When God gave man dominion over the earth, he gave him dominion as a steward. Just like when you're renting a house, you have dominion over the house. You know, the landlord just can't walk in that house anytime he wants and do what he wants. See, because that is your house at that point. Now, you don't own the house, but until that lease runs out, you do. Right? And so, man had all right to put God out of the earth because, I mean, and he did. And, you know, when I say that, you know, don't think of, you know, like how God drove the man out, now the man is driving God out. No, he disobeyed God, forfeited his right in the garden, in the earth. He gave his dominion of the earth over to someone else. So in that case, he has no more dominion, you know, in the earth. And the person who took control of the earth now is in control. So God couldn't just come in the earth because he doesn't own it. And it's like if this Adam sublet the earth. So if you were renting a place, right, you could sublet that place, can you? See, and if you sublet it to somebody else, then that person has dominion. So, you know, basically that's what took place. Now, when that took place, God said something in Genesis chapter 3. He says in 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. I was sharing this before. When it says, see that word us, it's stated three times basically in the Bible. It speaks of when in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, when mankind wanted to build a tower, and they would build this tower, and in building this tower, you know, they wanted to reach God. And God, you know, said, behold, the man is one. All of them is one. They're all one. Is one. In other words, they were unified. And he says, whatever they imagine to do, they'll be able to do. So let us confuse their language so that they can't do what they want to do. Right? And so their tongues were confused in that all you had all these different languages now. They couldn't communicate with each other. Right? Okay. The man is one. Now, and anything he imagines that he would do, he would be able to do. Elder McDuffie was talking just now about the imagination. See, the imagination has a lot to do with when you can imagine or visualize what God wants to do and then yield your energies so that that could be fulfilled in you. That's what we call faith. See, to imagine what God is going to do. Before you can imagine what God is going to do, you've got to hear from God what he's going to do. So that hearing, it comes by the word of God. You know, it develops an imagination within you. When you see the thing, you know, then you are able to have the thing fulfilled. God does the thing through you. Are you with me here? Okay. So here the Bible says that if the people's imagination, you know, if anything they imagine themselves to do, they'd be able to do because they were unified. So God says, let's go down and confuse your language. And then he says, the man is become like one of us. And again, that us means it's a plural word with a singular meaning. It means us, God, the Word, the Spirit. It doesn't mean God and some other people. It doesn't mean God and the angels. It means God in his what we call his Godhead, in the Godhead. Okay, you have God, you have the Word, you have the Spirit. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we understand in the sense of how God is a plural God, but he's a singular, he's only one God. It's not three gods, it's one God. Some folks say, well, the Trinity doesn't make any sense. You know, you can't understand the Trinity. So they throw the Trinity out, and they said, you know, some denominations or religions and so on say that there's no such thing as a Trinity. But you've got to understand the language of the Bible. You know, God is a plural God. He's one God, a singular God, but he demonstrates himself or shows himself in many different ways. First of all, when he says the man has become like one of us, meaning God, he says he is prophesying and predicting. Now, again, when you read the word, you're not going to see it just with these eyes when you read it. When you read this verse, what you would see the meaning that God says, the man has become like one of us, the man has become like God. Now, in what way has the man become like God? He says, knowing good and evil. See, before, when the man was in the Garden of Eden, he didn't know what fear was. Did he? When did he learn what fear was? When he ate the fruit. That's when you see fear first appear in the Bible. See? And when he ate the fruit, he didn't know what shame was. Right? But you see, he found out what shame was when he ate the fruit. Now, did God know what shame was? Did God know what fear was? Yes, God knew what shame was, fear was. He knew what evil was, but he didn't know it by participation. In other words, God doesn't participate in fear. God is never fearful. God doesn't participate in shame. God is never ashamed. See, so when the man ate of the fruit, he became like God in the sense that he had the knowledge of evil because he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You with me? And so the man became like God in that aspect. So God is now in that same verse there, God is prophesying or predicting and declaring, even though we don't see it there, we'll see it in other places in the Bible, but you don't see it there. What he's saying is that the man, or one of us, God, must become like man. It's a prophecy. It's a prediction. See, because unless one of us become like man, that man is going to stay in that condition that he's in. Later on we read, and the word, one of us, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's found in John chapter 1. Are you with me? One of us must become like man. If one of us don't become like man, then man cannot be redeemed from his situation. God would have to destroy man and start all over again. But that wasn't his plan. See, when he declares something, whatever God declares will come to pass. So God knew that the man would do what he did, and God made provisions for it. So he says, one of us, meaning the word, is going to become like man. And when he becomes like man, that he would have a right then to come into the world and take the authority back from the one who won it from Adam in the beginning. So the purpose for Jesus coming into the world, the Bible says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, has come into the world so that he might destroy the work of the enemy. He's come into the world to seek and save that which was lost. So what was lost? The dominion, first of all, the dominion that God gave to the man was lost. Man lost it. But not only that, man himself was lost because man would have been in a perpetual state for, see, separated from God. So God had to come to redeem mankind. So listen, folks, that's why what you and I believe in is different from what the Buddhists, the Hindus, and all the other religions of the world believe in. See, because none of them had someone who came and gave his life for them. Only Jesus Christ, the only one. Bible speaks of it in the Old Testament. It talks about the ladder. When Joseph or Jacob saw the ladder and he saw angels ascending and descending upon the ladder, you know, it talks about, or it predicts or demonstrates that no one on the earth could reach up to God and get to God. God had to come down to the earth and save mankind. And all these other religions, you have all these people who are trying to reincarnate themselves and get closer and closer to God. That does not work. And even when we try to do it in Christianity, it does not work. You and I trying to work our way to God, it does not work, because you and I are incapable of working our way to holiness. We are incapable of becoming like God. We are incapable of it because we are fallen mankind. So God had to come down and take authority of the earth and then give that authority back to you and me. So here is what it says in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For unto us a child is born." Now this is what Jesus or God prophesied in Genesis when he says, "One of us must become like man." So unto us a child was born. Unto us a son was given. And it says, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the government shall be on his shoulders." What government? The government of Eden. The government of the kingdom of God. The government of the kingdom of God would be upon his shoulders. Now, remember, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, and also in Psalm 8, when it says, "What is man that you are so mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? You make him a little lower than Elohim. You crowned him with honor and glory." You crown him with honor and glory. "And you gave him dominion over all the works of your hand." God did to man. Crown him. A crown represents a government. So when it says you crown him with honor and glory, government of the kingdom was given, basically put in the hands of man. You crown him with glory, and honor is a place of position. If I say to you, "Come and take the seat of honor," usually the seat of honor is a special seat. Honor is position. God crowned the man with position and government. His position and his government. That's what the man forfeited in the garden. So when God said, "One of us have to become like man," and he's going to send the word, is going to become flesh and come into the world. Now the word is coming like a child. He has to come to restore glory or the kingdom or the government in right position. So the two things that God speaks to us about when you're born again is righteousness, right positioning with God, and justice, the government of God. Are you with me here? Stay with me, because we're talking about understanding the kingdom. Because if I don't understand the kingdom, if I don't know how it works, then I can't work it. Watch. See that, right? You know where I'm going, right? No matter how many times I throw it up, it comes back down. Is that a mystery to you? Huh? Is that a miracle to you? What is it? You understand that it's a law. What law is it? The law of gravity. What does the law of gravity say? What goes up must come down. Now, the only way that you could supersede the law of gravity is if you find, understand another law that can supersede that, right? And we've learned the law that supersedes the law of gravity, and we call it the law of lift, right? That's why we can put a plane in the air, and it would stay in the air, it wouldn't fall to the ground, because we have implemented another law, the law of lift. That's nothing strange to you. That's not a miracle to you. Perhaps if you were living several and you saw a plane in the air, that would have been a miracle. You would have said, "Oh, look, a miracle." It's not a bird, right? It wasn't Superman. It was a plane. So to you, it would be a miracle back then. Is it a miracle to you now? Why? Because it's an everyday occurrence, and you understand basically that there is a law of lift, even though you don't know how it works precisely, some of you. You know, but you know that there is a law of lift that supersedes the law of gravity that will keep the plane in the air so the plane will fly. And to us, that's cool. You and I have learned the law of electricity. So when we came into the building, someone switched the lights on. What we didn't do was to come and have the intercessors come in the room before and begin to pray and intercede so that the switch, when the switch is turned on, the lights would come on. We understood how the law works. If you don't understand how the laws of the kingdom work, then we will not be able to duplicate it. So a lot of what we're calling miracles is simply the laws of God that are understood by somebody. Are you with me? Don't let me lose you. Stay with me, please. Stay with me. See, because if I don't understand the kingdom, then the enemy will come and take advantage of me. We have a parable that is found in the gospel of, well, found in several gospels, but in the gospel of Luke, there's the parable of the prodigal son. And you know the parable, we've talked about it before. The parable of the prodigal son. This is how it goes, for those of you who don't know. It was a father who was well-to-do, and he had two sons, an older son and a younger son. And the younger son came to the father and says, "Father, give me my inheritance." Remember what we said inheritance is? It's something that you don't work for, right? If you work for it, what would it be called? It would be called wages. When you do your work, you know, when you go to work, you expect to get paid. If they don't pay you, you make a big some noise about it because you expect to get paid. Why? I did the work. You promised that if I did the work, you'll pay me. Now pay me, right? And then the law would have to uphold your end of the truth, because it was an agreement that you came to, right? Okay. This prodigal son had an inheritance. He didn't have to work for it. And the Bible says, so the father divided the inheritance between him and his older brother. He took his stuff, packed up, and went to a far country. Right? Think of the far country as another kingdom. So he took his stuff, he went into another kingdom, like Adam. You know, Adam had the things of God available to him. He forfeited that, now he's gone into another kingdom. Right? While he was in that other kingdom, he enjoyed that type of a living. You know, you were spending all his money. He had lots of friends. As long as you have money, you got friends. You know, he was buying them all kinds of stuff, you know, and, you know, they just stood with him until actually there was a famine in the land, and he became actually, he was broke. So broke that he went to the lowest form of life, lifestyle in that kingdom. And so one day he came to himself and he says, listen, in my father's house, even the servants have a lot to eat. They do well. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask him, make me a servant. And so he left and he went back to his father. Think about it like leaving the one kingdom. Now he's going back to the real kingdom, his father's kingdom, right? So he comes, and when the father sees him, the father runs to him and hugs him. The young man cried. He says, Father, I have sinned against God and you. Make me one of your servants. You know, but the father ignored what he was saying and was just rejoicing in the fact that his son is back where he belongs. Right? And so he said, bring out the, brought a robe, put it on him, fitted him with nice sandals, and, you know, killed a fatted calf and had a party for him. Now, while all this was going on, the older brother was in the field working, whatever he was doing in the field, he was working. And so when he approached, he heard the music and the gaiety and everything that was going on, and he said, he called one of the servants and says, what's going on? And they said, well, your son or your brother who had left has come back, and your father has made a feast for him. Now, this older brother who is in his father's house, who the inheritance was divided, remember, between the two sons, and he has the inheritance. Now, he's upset. He's angry. He's mad. And so the father had to go outside and say to him, son, what's the matter? What's the problem? He says, all these years, I've slaved for you. I've served you. Says, but you never gave me a party. You never killed a fatted calf. But this son who took all your stuff, went out, lost it, lived a riotous life, the minute he comes back, now you are making a party for him. The father said, son, you don't understand. If we don't understand, we become judgmental. He says, you don't understand. This, your brother, was dead. Now he is alive. Furthermore, when I divided the inheritance, what did I give you? Did I give you anything when I divided inheritance? So did he have anything? That means that he was in a house. Everything the father had basically belonged to him. And yet he didn't know how to enjoy it. And he was looking at the father and was judging the father, thinking now that the father could give a party to his other brother who was messed up, but he never gave him anything. That is characteristic of the people of God, that we're living with an inheritance and have no idea what is ours and how to take a hold of it. Yet we're in the house. Yet we saved. Oh, people say, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. What does all that mean? Am I enjoying the inheritance that the Father has given to me? God has given you and me all, say all. All, say all. All things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given it to us through the knowledge of him. See, that son didn't have the knowledge. That son didn't understand the workings of his kingdom, the kingdom that he lived in. How many of us don't understand the kingdom that we're living in? And if we don't understand it, see, Satan comes, steals everything from us. When I say he steals it from us, in other words, we have it, but we're not enjoying any of it. Are you with me? I must understand how the kingdom of God, or else I'll be cheated out of everything that is mine. So he says, so my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. His riches, that's what you inherit because you were born into this family. It has to come by Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you can't get it because you're not in him. You're not in the kingdom. You have no rights. But once you come in Christ, listen to me, once you come in Christ, look at me, once you come in Christ, God gives to you everything, not because of you. He gives it to you because you are in Christ. When you go before God, you're not going before God based on what your qualifications are. You're going to God based on what his son's qualification is. Are you with me? You see, the son has already qualified. The son was literally God himself who became a man. One of us must become like man. So he became a man, went through the process, won the battle from the enemy, was able to take back everything, and before he left to go back to his father, he turned to the people who he had redeemed, like you and me, and says, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Now you go in that authority. But if you and I don't know that authority, we can't go anywhere. We can't receive anything. If I don't know how to draw from what God has declared, if I don't understand his principles and his precepts, if I don't understand how the kingdom works, then all I'm going to do is what we've been doing in religion, dancing and shouting and feeling goosebumps, but getting no manifestations in our lives. That's what Christianity has boiled down to. Oh, I feel God. Oh, I feel God. Well, stop feeling him then. Ooh, I feel God. I don't know about you, but I need to feel my religion. Okay, I'm not against you feeling your religion. I love to feel too. See, I got a human body also. But if you think that is what is going to qualify you to get results, and that's what's happening with us. We'll look at our churches throughout the land. Thank God we have men and women of God that are discovering the truth and sharing it with us so that we begin to understand about this kingdom here. God is not depending. He's not depending upon you what you are able to do, how much you're able to obey. God's not depending on that. What God is depending on is what he can make of you, what he can do through you. So now we understand that God didn't have the right to slap the fruit out of Eve's hand or Adam's hand. And even though he didn't have the right to do that, and he couldn't do that, yet we see down the road what gave him the right to put a baby in a woman's womb. See, if he didn't have the right to slap the fruit out of Eve's hand and Adam's hand, how come now he has the right to put a baby in a woman's womb? Well, before he could do that, some man had to give him the right to do that in the earth. And he found that man in the patriarch called Abraham. So much so that Abraham created the precedent for God to be able to do what he did later on. Because one day, he obeyed God. He gave God the right to come in, to work with him, to help him in learning how to have righteousness be accounted to him. See, the minute he obeyed God, righteousness was accounted to him when he obeyed God. But it had to be a little more than accounting. He had to get to the place where he actually create an environment where one day God would not just account righteousness to you and me, but God would literally make us righteous. And he did that. He did that on the by obeying God, following the stuff that God said, and then one day when God gave him the son, he raised the son. So God says, now take the son and go and sacrifice the son on the mountain that I will show you. And Abraham went, took the son, and was ready to sacrifice him. And God says, good, Abraham. See, now you have moved from the place of where righteousness is imputed to you to where you are actually considered righteous. It was a projection of what God would do in his son for us. So that today you and I, we are not, it's not accounted to us as righteous. We are righteous. So God declares in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, for you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He's not just counting you righteous. You are the righteousness of God. Are you with me? So now you and I can understand righteousness or right standing. We could understand our right positioning with God, and we could understand the government of this kingdom. So the crown that we receive, the crown of glory and honor, the place of righteousness and justice, are once again restored to you and me. So today, when we function with God, when we come to God, we are coming to God completely, completely vindicated. God sees us complete. You and I are complete in him. He sees us complete. He's not looking at behavior. He's looking at what Jesus did. But you see, your behavior, listen, your behavior, let me take a few minutes and explain something about your behavior and mine. See, because when we say this, when we make declarations like this, some people say, well, see, I'm in Christ, so I'm in grace. So that means I could do anything because, you know, God will always forgive me. You know, some folks say stuff like that. The Apostle Paul knew and understood this stuff. So he says in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that the grace of God could abound? And he emphatically said, God forbid. So for those, listen to me carefully, for those who think that they could live this twofold life, you know, where they're doing what they want, living in iniquity, that's what iniquity is, doing my own thing. They're doing what they want, you know, and then they say, well, I'm in grace. The grace of God protects me. I'm in Christ. If I die today, I'm going to be with God because, you know, listen, you better check and see if you are really in the faith. You see, you have to make sure that you're in the faith. To make sure, see, because someone that's in the faith, their heart, the heart really is yearning now to do what God wants. listen to me. The heart is a new heart. It's a new way of life that's given to you. He or she wants to do what God wants. The problem that he or she is having, that we have, is that there's a mind that has to be renewed. If I'm not going to mind, I will get no knowledge of God to be able to carry out the things that God has already done within me. Are you with me? I don't see how on God's earth we could be believers and have no dealings with the Word of God. You are kidding me. Believers that don't pick up their Bibles, they don't know what's in there. What happened? Well, I'm saved. Why? Because I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Listen to me. If you and I are born of God, there is a spirit on the inside of us that yearns for the things of God. See, all these folks that you say, well, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and they still keep walking the same way and doing their own thing. Let me tell you something. They are in danger of hellfire. And yet don't even know it. And so many of us are in the church. It says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. See, I want you to understand the grace of God. I want you to understand how God loves you, how he sends his son to die for you. But I want you to know that genuine born-again believers don't walk in iniquity. Iniquity is simply doing my own thing. What? Know you not that you are bought with a price and that you're not your own? And glorify God who is in, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Belong to God. So you know, we'll preach grace, just like the Apostle Paul preached the grace of God. We'll preach our right standing with God. We'll preach the kingdom of God. We'll preach all these wonderful things and declare these things. But you know, when it comes down to the actual experience of that thing, it's up to me as an individual. I can get up here and talk to you all I want till I'm blue in the face and declare all this wonderful stuff. And yet, if I am not yielded to God because of my spirit being born of God, then I'll be like one who is a castaway. Because somebody might receive what I'm saying, apply it into his life, her life, go on and be in God, and yet I'm preaching and declaring this stuff, and I'm not in him. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in you and me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The word of God is very, very, very simple. It's very real. It's simple because God has not left you and me to interpret it. I tell you the truth. I have to go away. That's what Jesus was saying. I have to go away. But I won't leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you back another comforter. When he comes, he's going to take everything that belongs to me and make it a reality in your life. He'll take all that the Father has, all that I have, and reveal it to you. All that the Father has is mine. So the Holy Spirit is our comfort. He's the one who takes everything of God and give us such a spiritual experience with it that out of that spiritual experience, we know because we know because we know because we know. That's what causes us to change our behavior. Because the word of God that comes to the mind has to be interpreted by the Spirit of God, who will bring us into an experience. And when we get that experience, experience is what brings about our behavior. So, you know, you ever talking to someone and they make a negative confession and then they quickly say, "Oh, I can't say that. It's a negative confession." You ever been with, maybe you've done it yourself, right? "I can't say that's a negative confession." If you're with someone and someone does that, just tell them, "Don't worry about it, bud." Because the reason why you said that, because that's what is in your heart. And no amount of saying, I'm healed, you know, no amount of saying that will cause you to be healed. Because what you say, your behavior, in order for your tongue or your mouth to confess and declare it, you have to be able to believe in your heart. You can't believe something that you've never heard. So without the Word of God, forget it. And when the Word of God comes into your heart and begins to prick you or hammer you, because the Bible says the Word is like a hammer, right? Sometimes it's like a hammer. The Word is profitable for what? For teaching. So the Word comes in to teach you. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof. It would rebuke you. The Word rebukes you. It will instruct you in righteousness. It will correct you. See, the Word of God comes into your life, comes into your mind. That's what it does. And then the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, comes and comforts you and gives you the experience to be able to carry out the truth of the Word. That's when you change. That's when your heart, you know, that's what is in your heart now in abundance. And out of the abundance now of what's in your heart, your mouth would speak. So all this confession and stuff that we're doing, you know, remember that the confession, the heart has to be changed in order for the behavior to be revealed. So when you keep doing God over and over and over, you keep over and over, and it becomes a practice to you, then you begin to think in your mind, well, he that belongs to God does not practice sin. Don't let the enemy come and tell you, well, you're under the blood. You got the grace of God. It's all right. God winks at that. God doesn't wink at sin. God does not wink at sin. What he does, he looks at his son. And those that are in his son, see, now you, if you join to the Lord, you're one spirit with him, you're in the son. Then you're okay. Your desire is just to do what God wants. Even though you slip up here and there, your desire is to do what God wants. You may slip up, but you don't practice that stuff. Right? Because you know we've all slipped up. Well, I shouldn't talk for you. I know I've slipped up. You know, but I'll tell you one thing. The minute the Word of God pounces upon my conscience starts pricking. Well, yeah, you know it's wrong, right? You know, and then the Holy Spirit, who is my comfort, comes in. Then my behavior, it then changes. So don't spend any time with the Word and there's nothing to convict you. There's nothing to instruct you in righteousness. So what place does the Word of God play in your life? See, this is not to beat you over the head so that you can be condemned, but it is just so that you and I could awake to righteousness so that we don't behave the way that the world behaves.